And so let's be encouraged now from God's word, reminded from the scriptures, perhaps challenged from the holy word of God. And so you have your Bibles. Stand with me if you're able, out of respect to God's holy word. You have your scriptures. Stand with me. And in fact, kind of goes hand in hand with the last song we just sang, you know, When We See Christ. I do appreciate that, as the Lord had set that up. But the title of this morning's message, For We Must All Appear. For we must all appear. If you know the verse reference, it's the Apostle Paul, of course, God's man for the hour, speaking to the Corinthians, but of course, through extension to all of us, God's word, telling us that we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, and so before the Lord. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you have your Bibles, turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to verse 9 and 10 would be our main verses, and then we'll get into a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then verse 9 and 10. And the word of God says, Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And before we open up in prayer, I was very blessed and challenged from the song we just sang, you know, When We See Christ. Of course, it's saying, you know, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Life's days will soon be over, all storms forever pass. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven. Amen. A harp, a home, a crown. And I do want that crown. By God's grace, multiple crowns. The Bible talks about different crowns. But I don't want us to overlook the context of this song. This song is a rally song. You know, keep on keeping on. Don't be weary in well-doing. But just like the verse says, don't be weary in well-doing, the idea is that we are already doing well. Just don't be weary and quit doing well, okay? The idea is that, in fact, if you look at the chorus, it will be worth it all. The idea is, what will be worth it? Our labor. So the context is we are laboring. This is not written for the lukewarm. This is not written for the idle. This is written for those running the race. Okay, so it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And so it's not just, it'll be worth it me just sloughing around. it's talking about it'll be worth it when I see the Lord because I'm laboring now. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the what? Race till we see Christ. So that's the context of that song. So it's running the race. So it's not written for the spectator. This is written for the contender, contending for the faith. This is written for those who are laboring, that hang in there. Don't quit. Don't tap out. It'd be worth it all. Run that race. Finish your race, your course with joy, right? That's what Paul did. And then you get the crown. It will be worth it all. But I want us to be reminded that it's just like it can be in our flesh to tempt us, the world, to dissuade us, to understanding, like, was it last week or the week before? The fear of God. You know, the fear of God, that we need to have the fear of God. Fear God, keep His commandments, that is the whole duty of man. Yes, God loves us, but we also ought to fear Him. How do we reconcile the love of God with the fear of God? One word, chastisement. It is not just an Old Testament principle. It's a forever principle. Look at Ananias, look at Sapphira, look at Job. A godly man, and God used him again, not to chastise him, okay? But God brought that in his life, again, to glorify Himself. But that was what Job went through. And so understand that we need to have the fear of God. And so it's easy to kind of not fully understand the fear of God, just as it is easy for Christians to not fully understand the judgment seat of Christ. Just like us, it's easy for us not to fully understand and comprehend the magnitude, just how big a deal is seeing Christ. It's going to be a blessed thing. But it can also be a regretful thing if when I see Him, I'm saved forever by His grace, the wonderful grace of Jesus. But not everyone's going to get crowns. That is the sad truth, but that is the real truth, the reality of it. And so the context, and it's easy for me to think that Jesus is going to, you know, high-five everyone as we cross the finish line, as we die and we see Him, and He's going to give everyone a crown. You made it to heaven. Here's your crown. No, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus loves us and he saves us forever. Amen. But not everyone will get the crowns. And so I want us to be mindful because we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And so let's bow our heads for opening prayer. Abba, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement of the scriptures and the saints that have gone before us, even the songs that they've written. What a blessing, Lord, to see your... We know your truth in the Bible. It's exciting when we see it play out in real life, you know, or just regular people. And Lord, that we're all just sinners saved by grace. And Father, bless now the time, the preaching and teaching of thy word. Hide me behind the cross, that I would say what you would have me to say. Help us to be reminded, to consider, to keep in the forefront the truth that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And bless this time in Jesus' holy name, all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, friends. May be seated. Christians, my friends, we need, we must keep in mind the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, you can probably argue that it is the most important thing that we can keep in our mind concerning ourselves. Okay, yes, we are to look onto Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Absolutely, he's number one. And so we look onto Jesus. But that is outwardly. Outwardly, we walk our life, we live our life looking onto Jesus, not the world, not discouragement, not hardship. We look onto Jesus, yes. But, you know, that is needful and that is priority, looking outwardly. But as far as looking inwardly, as far as anything that I can think about myself, anything that concerns me, okay, anything that will happen to me, okay, that might happen to me, I'm like, oh, I hope I don't get sick. Oh, I hope I get a raise, or I hope anything that might concern us when it comes to something that might impact us, that might affect us, something that we would go through, I would argue that the number one would be the judgment seat of Christ, because we must all appear. This is believers. For unbelievers, please repent, please get saved, because unbelievers will all appear at the great white throne judgment to be cast alive into the lake of fire. Where they would spend eternity, I mean, for punishment. The judgment seat of Christ is specifically and only for believers, for rewards, from no rewards to all the rewards, okay? But it's the range. It's not just automatic. And Jesus is not, perhaps contrary to popular belief, Jesus is not handing out, participation trophies just because you're saved. Okay, he gives us eternal life. Amen. That's no greater gift. And the crowns that we get is not for us to hoard. Okay, but it's one of those things like if I get invited to a birthday party and I'm there, I'm thankful to be there, to be invited, to be part of the group, and maybe everyone gives a present to the host, to the birthday person, and then everyone looks at me, hey, where's your present? Well, I don't have anything. I would feel bad. And when the Lord is there and there are other saints casting their crowns, and it's not for us to hoard. Those crowns, those medals are for us to cast at the feet of our Savior. I want to have something to give. Again, it's not for me, it's for Him. And so the crown is for Him. And I don't want to be empty-handed. And so to be mindful of just how important it is for you and I, again, looking unto Christ, that's how we live our life. But as far as whatever might concern us, ourselves, looking inwardly, it needs to be the judgment seat of Christ. And so look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. And so Paul kind of picks it up here again. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We'll expound on that in a little bit here. Verse 10, for we must all appear. Must. It's going to happen. Guaranteed. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is where you are going to end up. Me too, all of us. We must all appear. So this is going to be in person. It's not going to be through distance survey in the mail or that we get something. You know, this is, we're standing right by Jesus, right in front of Jesus, his throne, the judgment seat of Christ. Appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone, we can't hide behind anyone. This is going to be a one-on-one judgment. Wives, God is not going to hold you accountable. Jesus is not going to hold you accountable for what your husband did or didn't do. He's going to hold you accountable for what you did or didn't do. Husbands, Jesus is going to hold me accountable for how I led my family, what I did personally. And I won't have the option to say, well, my kids didn't want, you know, or no, my this, or no, it's me. We're going to strip all our excuses, strip all our defenses. It's going to be just us and the Lord. It's going to be, I'm not, by the way, how many, I'm not a fan, you know, well, I'm not a fan, but I get nervous around standardized tests, you know, and growing up in Malaysia, the education system, the school system, the standardized tests in sixth grade, and they might have changed it now. I think they laxed it. But when I was growing up, if you didn't pass the standardized sixth grade test, you didn't go to seventh grade. And then there was one at ninth grade, and then you graduate at 11. Only 11 grades in Malaysia, so we don't have 12th grade. We get done at 11. Of course, no summer breaks, so it kind of is year round, so it kind of balances. Anyway, but you have your high school graduation standardized test is your 11th grade. And if you don't pass any one of those three, you repeat the year. And so that's kind of embarrassing, kind of stressful. And also it's tilted. Not all subjects are the same. It was in Malaysia, so we have to be somewhat competent in the Malaysian language. You know, so if you're not a native, and we were minority, so we spoke English, Malaysian is my second language. It is what's taught in the textbooks or whatever. Okay, that's how the teachers communicate to you. But if you have 10 subjects, okay, that you're testing for, if you fail your Malaysian language, you fail the whole thing. The others are bonus, okay, just to get you extra points. But it's not weighted the same, okay? And so I've always got nervous with standardized tests. And there's always fiascos, you know, leaks this, leak that, you know. And I remember getting the paper. It would be, it's all sealed in a vault in a secret location. I mean, the whole country at the same time, all over it's a smaller country, okay, 20 million people. But on that same day, all the schools synchronize watches, and they roll out. We see, you know, like almost like security guards. They bring in the test papers. They crack them open, you know, unwrap it. They give it to the student because you got to do it all at once. Otherwise, whoever gets it, you can leak it, you know. And so the whole country goes through the standardized test. Everyone has the same questions, the same thing. Doesn't matter what school district you are in. Doesn't matter what state. Everyone gets the same test, same time. They're doing it at the same time. It's pretty, you know, I never thought of it back then. But and I remember opening the paper. It's just fresh and minted. It even cracks. It's stapled. It's like thick, fancy blue paper. And you open it, it crack. Like, wow. I like this. I didn't care for the standardized test, but I did like the ink smell, okay? But it's like, oh, wow, this is fresh. There's no dog ears. It's like mint, you know. Anyway, it always got me nervous because I wouldn't have the excuse if my mom say, how come you didn't do so well? I couldn't say, well, we had a hard teacher. I couldn't say that. Standardized test is everyone gets the same question. Doesn't matter, right? You know, it's very objective, right or wrong. And you get to measure yourself against the whole country, where you are, and it got me very anxious. I got pretty nervous. Now, whether you're a fan or not a fan of standardized tests, the judgment seat of Christ is the standardized judgment for all Christians. We are going to be judged by the same standards. It's not going to change. There's no curve like, oh, all the Christians are struggling, so I'll make it. You know, God is not going to lower down the requirements, what he says for a crown, just because everyone's struggling. If no one gets it, no one gets it, okay? That kind of thing. And so it's the standardized judgment for all Christians. It's going to be a just judgment. It's going to be fair, and it will happen. And so it's such a big deal. How did the Apostle Paul, you know, he kept in his forefront, in his mind, always thinking of the judgment seat of Christ, and how did it impact him? Because if we... My friends, if we keep the judgment seat of Christ in the forefront of our mind, like we should, it would impact our entire Christian life. I mean, look at what Paul says in verse 9. So not just he's laboring, you know, run the race. No, it would be worth it all when we see Christ. Not just is he running his race, the quality of his labor. Look at this. We won't just labor for the Lord, but the quality of our labor. Notice this. Wherefore we labor, verse 9, that whether present or absent. This is an amazing statement. Paul was just talking about before. Present with the Lord means absent from the body and vice versa, right? You know, while we're home in the body, we're absent from God. When we depart the body, when our soul departs the flesh, We are absent from the body. We are present with the Lord. So that's our eternal security. We know that's going to happen. And so, yes, he was talking about that. But then he says, so it not just gives me blessed assurance that I'll be in heaven when I die for Christians, but it also has implications on my labor right now. Because what he says, wherefore, because of absent and present, that principle, wherefore we labor, that whether, notice what he says, present or absent. And so it gets me thinking, what Paul is saying is this, whether he is absent from the Lord or whether he is present with the Lord, he wants to be equally accepted. Now hang on here, this is amazing, because if you're saved, through the grace of God, we have been made accepted in the beloved, right? I mean, if you're saved, we're accepted. We are blameless. All our sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ. If you're saved, we are accepted into heaven, into glory, into the family of God. And so what Paul is saying here is that when he is present with the Lord someday, when he's martyred, and when he goes to heaven, when he's accepted in the Lord, to the Lord in heaven, it's going to be just, he's going to be just as accepted right now on earth doing for the Lord when he's absent from him as he will be when he's present. Make sense? So what Paul is saying is this. He will be accepted in heaven. But he wants his testimony on earth to be just as acceptable. Now, hang on. When I'm with the Lord, when you are with the Lord, our body is dead and buried, right? I mean, so our body, our flesh, the body of sin is gone. When we are with, now we'll get a new body, amen. But when we are present with the Lord, there'll be no more sin. We won't have this sinful body. No more flesh. No more temptation. No more lust. Just pure worship. We'll be right there. I mean, we'll be completely accepted. That's how we are when we are present with the Lord one day, amen. But what Paul is saying, no difference in his conduct. Because whether he's there or here, he's all in. Whether he's there or here, he's accepted. Man, that's amazing, right? His labor on earth, while he is absent from the Lord, is just as legit, just as solid, as pure as when he's going to be present with the Lord. That's amazing. Like, wow. Oh, Paul, how can you be this way? Well, verse 10, for we must all appear. He gets it. And so, my friends, we need to get it. And so, whether good or bad, well, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that's his motivator. Thinking about himself, that the judgment is coming. That everyone, every believer, Paul, to the least of the Christians, doesn't matter, may receive, not guaranteed. It depends what we do. May receive the things done in his body. While we inhabit our body right now, the life we live, the race we run, what we do will determine our rewards. We are saved by grace, but we are rewarded by good works. Don't forget that good works has a place. Ephesians 2 verse 10, right? God has foreordained that we would walk in them. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I can do bad things that wouldn't give me rewards. I can do good things that would give me rewards. I mean, but that is a reminder for us to always be mindful of the judgment seat of Christ. And so verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so the terror of the Lord, again, it's you know, persuade men, unbelievers, God is going to judge you. He's going to pour out his wrath that's already on you. He's going to execute that wrath and cast you into hell. Please get saved. Or believers, God is going to judge everything that we do. It's not going to be just a handout here. And you don't want to regret leaving something on the field. You don't want to regret messing up when you didn't, you know, when you should have not to. You don't want to have any feel bad about where, you know. And so serve the Lord, because every one of us is going to stand before God. Everything that we would have done is going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. So the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Look at this. Even Paul is always thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, he is persuading men, but we are made manifest unto who? God. Paul knew that everything he did, who was watching? God was watching. He was serving, persuading people, but he was being manifest to God. But look at what he says, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. That's a tremendous statement, because what Paul is saying is this. He was so zealous, he was so honest, he was so faithful in his labor, that what God saw was what the Corinthians saw. He was manifest to God, manifest to Corinthians. He wasn't faking it. He really, really ran his race. I mean, that is amazing. I want to be like that. Amen. Now, it starts by reminding myself and keeping it in the forefront, the judgment seat of Christ. Every day, wake up, the judgment seat of Christ. When I feel afraid or doubtful about doing something I know God wants me to do, the judgment seat of Christ. The standardized judgment is coming. And so the terror of the Lord, right? And so, and it wasn't just at Corinth. When we think this way, it's going to impact us in everything we do, everywhere we are. And so, yes, this is Paul at Corinth, but it wasn't just at Corinth. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Here's Paul. Now he's at Miletus, but he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus. And so this was how he was, well, everywhere, but this is his testimony when he was at Ephesus. So let's go to Acts chapter 20. Let's go back several books to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Let's go to verse 17. Acts chapter 20, let's go to verse 17. And so Paul is kind of making the rounds. He is, he knows he's coming to the end of his race. He knows he's going to be martyred in the not-too-distant future. And so he's serving God as a one-way ticket. And so he knows he's not going to see these elders, these dear brethren again. And so he wants to give them a last hurrah, last pep talk. So let's go to chapter 20 of Acts, verse 17. And so, but notice what he says here. Again, Paul keeping in mind the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, he doesn't mean it that way. He says, ye know." Okay, so this is proof. You know it. "From the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Doesn't matter if it was in season, out season. They know Paul was always fervent. He was always there, always giving his all. What was he doing? "Serving the Lord with what? All humility of mind." Which, by the way, "and with many tears and temptations," hardships, struggles. It is our humility of mind that allows us to overcome tears and temptations. Paul was humble. It's entitlement that gets me down. Okay, like, oh God, I can't believe this happened. Well, because if I'm humble, I'm going to be thankful. Thankful I'm saved. Judgment seat of Christ, right? And so in spite of the tears and temptations, if we are humble, we get through it. "Which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Again, these are Paul's own countrymen. They hated him. He defected. And now, of course, he is a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. The Jews, of course, that reject Jesus, they are lost. And Paul loves his own countrymen so much. Remember, he said he would, if at all possible, he would rather be accursed and they saved. In other words, it's almost as though maybe he is saying that he would be willing to be lost if they could be saved. I mean, that's pretty crazy. You got to really love someone so much to be willing, knowing the horrors of the lake of fire, to say that if we could choose someone to be saved, I'd rather that be you and not me. I mean, that was how much he loved his nation, okay? And they turned on him. That broke his heart. Tears, temptations. But he ministered to those that were there at Ephesus. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." If it was the word of God, it was the counsel of God, he shared it, even the uncomfortable topics. "But have showed you," he lived it. It was a show and tell. You could see his life. "And have taught you," not just theory, but he lived it publicly for everyone to hear. "And from house to house." Discipleship behind closed doors when he needed a little bit more face-to-face. The idea is Paul really, really wanted them to get it, to understand it. Testifying. What is he teaching? What is he preaching? And by the way, only a witness can testify. Okay, someone who has seen it, been there, done that, someone who has it. So testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the step one to get saved. Repent of our unbelief and then Repentance is necessary for salvation. Unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. When we truly repent, we will have faith, trusting in the word of God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Always being mindful, friends, of the judgment seat of Christ. Well, help us to live that Holy Spirit-led life. Paul goes bound in the Spirit. In other words, he really, not that he didn't want to, he wanted to, but his motives were driven by God, not his flesh. I go bound in the Spirit. There's really no option. Don't talk me out of this. This is God's will for me. He knew it. That's a wonderful thing when we know God's will in our life and we follow through. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So there's fears, there's temptations, but all humility of mine, he's okay. Verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Okay, so the only thing that he's certain about is that there's going to be bonds and afflictions. That's the only thing he knows. might have other blessings, but the guarantee is that there's bonds and afflictions. When we are reminded of the judgment seat of Christ, my friends, by the grace of God, fears and temptations wouldn't bother us as much. It was a guaranteed, well, if you go here, you might be blessed, but for sure you'll be burdened. For sure there's hardships. Paul says, sign me up. That's amazing. Look at verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. This is why. So that I might finish my course with joy. It sounds like one of Paul's favorite songs would be When We See Christ. It will be worth it all, Paul. When we see Christ, so run your race. Don't quit. And Paul's saying, yeah, come on, guys, let's go. And so he's running the race. So it's not a song for the idle. It's a song for the contender, those who are running. He wants to finish his course and not just, you know, limping, half-hearted, you know, lukewarm. No, finish with joy, meaning he gave it his all. He finished his course. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold. Oh wait, and now behold. Okay, this is huge. I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. It's kind of a two-point verse here. Yes, he is telling them. He's kind of breaking the news to them that this is it. Not till glory. You won't see my face no more. Until we get to heaven, right? And then it'll be a different face. Okay, so yeah, so literally. But the idea is he won't see them anymore. The next time we see you, we'll be in heaven, all right? And so he's breaking the news to them that he's going for good to be martyred at some point. He's not making plans to come back to see these particular believers. But he's also telling them, now it's on you. Because, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, it's not on me anymore, guys. It's going to be on you. I'm not going to be here to tag team with you. I'm not going to be here to encourage you, you know, like I am now. He'll pray for them, okay, but he's not going to be there, okay? And once I'm gone, I'm gone. I've left this earth. I've finished my race. You guys are still running a race, okay? So that's the emphasis. So he's going, but he's reminding them that, okay, this is it. We've ran together, but now you guys got it, okay? You got it? Can you hang in there, Ephesians elders? Because I'm taking off. Make sure you got it, okay? Keep to what you know. And look at verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. You, but everyone else too, the Jews and the Greeks, okay? And so he's pure, not accountable anymore. In other words, he fulfilled all that he was required to do. Did all his duties as assigned. He did everything that God wanted him to do. And so he's pure from the blood of all men. And so it's a double emphasis to who he preached to, who he reached out to. I mean, he did everything that God wanted him to. He reached everyone God wanted him to. But also verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all, emphasis on all, the counsel of God. When I think of shun, I think of the Amish. You know, you get shunned, you know, don't even look at, you know, I remember sister, when she was here, she came out of, was it Amish or Mennonite? But when she came out of that community, I remember she told me when they went back to visit sometime later, Dad saw them pulling in. Won't even want to look at them. I mean, won't even want to look at them. Like, is that them? And that's harsh. That's tough. And so shun. But the idea here is that may not be certain doctrines in the scripture, okay, that we shun. Like, no, look there, skip over there, you know. And so it's but what Paul is saying, he didn't, in other words, he taught everything. He preached everything. He lived everything. All the counsel of God. In other words, Paul is saying, I've emptied my pockets. I got nothing else to give. I gave you, I downloaded everything. I mean, I shared everything. I give it all. And because he didn't hold anything back, he can say that he is pure from the blood of all men. I mean, if there is something that, because now again, he's speaking to not just anyone, he's speaking to the elders, the preachers, okay? The leaders at the church at Ephesus. So he's telling them, if there's something that you guys, the Ephesian church, if it's something that you guys don't get, don't do, don't preach, it's not on me. Because I gave it to you. It's on you, okay? And so the idea is the all the counsel of God, it goes hand in hand. Paul was thinking about the judgment seat of Christ and going hand in hand with that, how we best run the race for that is that we have all the counsel of God. It matters. Not shunning any, you know, uncomfortable, untrendy truths, you know, talking about, you know, sodomy. Bible calls it sodomy. The world calls it homosexuality. That's a biological term, which is not true. Because God made you heterosexual. You choose to live that sodomite life. And so that's what, it's a sin. It's not a choice. And those are hard things to say, but that's what the Bible says. That's what God says. And then talking about, you know, fornication, you can talk about cohabitating, you can, whatever standards, what holiness, separation, all these topics that might, well, just gloss it over. Paul didn't. Because when we stand as believers at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged on everything. And so I don't want to be ashamed, like, oh, what about this? Oh, I didn't know that. You know, then it's a blemish. I get wrong, you know, I get a wrong answer, like a standardized test, you know. And so this is, God wants to have the whole truth, and Paul preached it. So he's good. He's good. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Speaking to the elders. So now what do they have to do? Verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock which over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. These are the believers, those who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul gave them the whole counsel of God, all the counsel of God. Now, elders, please preach it. Please live it. Please teach, please do it. Dispense it. By the way, pray for me too. That's my burden, to pray all, to preach and live all the counsel of God. Here's the deal. By God's grace, I'll desire to preach and teach all the counsel of God. You guys show up. Amen. All right. Don't miss a meal. Okay. The idea is do what God wants us to do, right? And we're all in the race together. Okay. But that is huge. God has always desired us to have all the counsel of God. In fact, Great Commission. Notice this. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, last chapter of Matthew. We'll see it pop up. And this is not even Paul. This is the 12 disciples, okay? 11 here. But Matthew 28, go to verse 19. Very similar context, because God desires us to be mindful about the judgment seat of Christ. God has purpose. He gave some, prophets, right? Some teachers, some pastors, some evangelists, you know, for the perfecting of the saints, okay, to mature us, to grow us, so that we are ready for the judgment seat of Christ as believers, because we must all appear and all give account. Look at verse 19, Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, this is to win them to Christ, to make them disciples, believers, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. After someone is saved, they need to be baptized. That's what the Lord says. Teaching, after they're saved, plugged into the church, teaching them to observe, that's that word again, all things. And so this verse 19 and verse 20 each have that word, all. Verse 19 has the word all. It's talking about scope. All nations. Everyone. I mean, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all will come to repentance. So to preach to her, you know, share the gospel, reach everyone. Amen. And then once they are saved and baptized, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. You can only observe all things when you have all the counsel of God. Otherwise, you'll be missing something. And so we have it. And so we have no excuse. Teaching them to observe, and it's not just to know in theory. To observe means you're doing it, not just in principle, but in practice. And so and to observe, in fact, goes beyond just a one and done tryout. It becomes, not to say a mastery. It could be a mastery, hopefully a mastery. Strive lawfully, amen. But it's a habitual thing, it's a routine thing, you know. And so when someone says, "Oh, we observe," Lord Say Sunday, you know, or we observe some family tradition. You know, when you say we observe it, means that we are faithful to it. I mean, that's what it means. And so we are faithfully, routinely, continually observing all things, everything the Lord had commanded us, all the counsel of God. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Wow. That's huge. The judgment seat of Christ in our mind, that we run the race. In fact, every Christian can earn crowns. And here's one of them. Every Christian can earn crowns, okay? It's not, sometimes I think, in my flesh, I think, well, I'm not a Paul. I'm not like Peter. So, you know, that applies to him. But no, you know, and I think of, I was going to say Ananias and Sapphira. No, not learn from those guys, but Priscilla and Aquila. The other couple. Okay, so Aquila and Priscilla. We might call them lay people. I call them a power couple for the Lord. They weren't a Paul. They weren't a Peter. Just a husband and wife team, but they did many things for the Lord. Amazing things for the Lord. And so it applies to every Christian, not just those in ministry, okay? Because we are all in ministry of reconciliation. That's what God has given us. Okay, so let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, every Christian can earn crowns. Doesn't matter how or who we are, how young, how old, how near or far. Any Christian and every Christian, in fact, not only can we earn crowns, God wants us to earn crowns. He wants us to run the race. And this is as a blessing and reward that he would give to us so that we can cast at his feet, okay? But 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go to verse 5. Verse 5. It kind of starts in verse 6, but verse 5 sets up verse 6, okay? But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. I wonder if Timothy's favorite song was one of his favorite songs, When We See Christ, same thing. So hang in there, it'll be worth it all. Okay, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, that is a soul winner to make alive, make full proof of thy ministry. And so Paul is giving another pep talk to Timothy, run the race. Notice what it says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. In other words, verse 5 sets up verse 6. And so Paul is not just telling the bittersweet news to Timothy that he's going to die. He's also saying, because I am going to be offered up now. It says four means because, for I am now ready. So the reason why Timothy really, really from now going forward, he needed to before. But now he really needs to endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of his ministry. He really needs to do that because Paul is not going to be around anymore. That's what Paul is saying. Go, Timothy, because really, really go, because I'm checking out. I'm not going to be here to coach you. I'm not going to be here to run the race with you. My time is done. I finished my course. You still got laps to run. You go, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Yours is not yet, but mine is. And so run the race, Timothy, because I'm not going to be here to cheer you on. I'm not going to be here to encourage you. You got to encourage yourself in the Lord. And my friend, there comes a time in every Christian's life that you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. God gets the glory, but we encourage yourself in the Lord, okay? There's going to be a time that your best friend can't do it. There's going to be a time that your spouse can't do it. Maybe your spouse is the reason you're discouraged. Hopefully not, okay? But the idea is there's going to come a time in your life that is just you and you. No one else gets it. No one else understands but God. And you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. Just like David, right? I preached it last Sunday evening, I think. You know, when everyone turned on David, all he had was God, okay? But yourself with God, okay? So everyone needs to do that. Paul is saying, all right, Timothy, I love encouraging you. You're my brother in Christ, but I'm going. I have fought a good fight. He's done. I mean, he's checking out. I have finished my course. In fact, in Acts it tells us, in 2 Corinthians it tells us, he finished his course with joy, right? Acts. That was Acts. None of these, you know, moved him, right? Even to count his life dear because he wants to finish his course with joy. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What day? The judgment seat of Christ. And not to me only. That's wonderful. Before I start thinking, well, that's just a Paul crown. No, it's any Christian can earn this. But unto all them, but here's the qualifier, also that love his appearing. Now, this is huge. Because the Word of God, every jot and tittle matters. The Word of God is not saying that love him. Now, that's also good, okay? Obviously, you want to love Jesus, okay? That's not what it's, but what it's saying here specifically for the judgment seat of Christ to get for this crown of righteousness is not love his appearance. Doesn't mean the same as love him, okay? I love my mom dearly. I loved her as a kid, as a teen. She was a wonderful mom. But she was pretty, can be pretty tough on me. And I love my mom no matter what. But if she gave me a task to do while she went to the store and I didn't do it, I love my mom, but I did not love her appearing. Okay, there's a difference. To love someone's appearing, it's talking about not just loving them, yes, no. It's loving their appearance. That means, do you like them showing up? In other words, I love my mom, but I didn't like the fact that she was going to catch me goofing off and not doing what she said. I didn't like the fact that when she came back, I wasn't ready for her to come back. And so that's the idea, is loving the Lord's appearance. In other words, what a blessing if the Lord comes back like a thief in the night, he tells us, you know, the rapture, or maybe a fall over dead. We don't know when that's going to happen. But what a blessing if the Lord catches us in the act, the very act, red-handed, of being faithful. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Busted, faithful. Oh, I was praying. Lord, I was reading my Bible, or I was ministering, I was doing something, I was running a race, and then the Lord catches us off guard being faithful. That's a wonderful thing. It may not be the opposite. And so the idea is to love his appearing. When would we not love someone's appearing? Someone in authority, a boss, a supervisor, our savior. Well, if I'm being honest, I wouldn't like his appearing as much if I wasn't ready. If I didn't do all that he asked me to do. You know, that kind of thing. And so when we love it is when we are running, when we're giving our all, and then he comes when we are before the Lord, that we are blessed by it. We love it. You know, we're enjoying it. It's not bittersweet. Because let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and we'll close there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, shared before that not everyone gets the crown. I don't wish. Because I desire what God says. I enjoy God's word. I love what God says. But it's easy in the flesh for us to say, I wish it's not like this, okay? But this is the whole, all the counsel of God. This is the absolute truth of what God says. And so let's go to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. In fact, Paul speaks about the judgment seat of Christ in 1st and 2nd. It's that important. So verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, the Word of God says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation is Jesus Christ, getting saved in verse 11, and then we do good works, we're saved to do good works. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. The first six, and I mean, the first three and the last three are very different. The last three are easily combustible, okay? The first three are not. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Reveal what kind of work it is. For the day shall declare it. What day? The judgment seat of Christ, that we must all appear and stand before one-on-one. Because it shall be revealed by fire, like putting it in the oven. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Not trying us. We are saved forever. But our works are going to be judged. The standardized judgment. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, it's gone, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Amen. You're saved forever. Can't lose your salvation. Yet so as by fire. And so there's going to be those that the saints that are rewarded. There's going to be those that don't have any crowns to show for. Now they're still saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. But we won't get a crown. We won't have anything to cast at our Savior's feet. You remember what Jesus said? He said, well done. Remember he gave that praise and commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus is the just, the righteous judge. He's not going to call me something I'm not. He doesn't lie. He can't lie. And so when that praise, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is for who? Guess what? The good and faithful servants. We're all saved by the grace of God. Amen, through the blood of Christ. But we are rewarded by our good works and our obedience to the Lord. Yes, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So run the race. Finish it with joy. We've got to have all humility of mind. I mean, I don't want to just preach all over again. But again, that is so needful for you and I, my friends, to always be thinking of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to have to give an account for what I've done, good or bad. And I will be... Now, notice there's no punishment here. There's no punishment. You either get the rewards or you don't. Okay, amen. Because all the punishment is under the blood. My sins, amen, are forgiven. They're washed away, never to be remembered, as far as the east is from the west. So we're not going to be punished for what we have done. But we will be rewarded or not for what we do for the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And help us, Lord, to always be mindful that we have all the counsel of God, that we need to run the race, Lord, with joy to finish our course. Just as, you know, the Ephesians, they had to step up, Paul was going. Just as Timothy had to step up, you know, Paul was going. Help us to step up, Lord. And we don't always just want to be, you know, led around by mom and dad or anyone else. We have to step up ourselves to run the race. Lord, help us to make full proof of the ministry you've given to every believer. Help us, Lord, to truly love your appearing, for us to be ready for the judgment seat of Christ, to be keep running till you call us home, Lord. And we all have our own specific races. We don't, you know, some through the fire, some through the flood, but all through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we ask you, bless now this invitation time. May hearts be stirred, and we give you all the praise. Every head bowed, every eye closed.